The scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be taken from Romans, the first chapter, reading verses 14 through 17. Again, that's Romans, the first chapter, verses 14 through 17. And this can be found in the New Testament on page 1085 in the Bibles provided for you. 1085 in the New Testament in the Bibles provided for you. And it read, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
Good morning. Thank you for your patience. I apologize for being late. I don't suppose I have to tell you that some weeks are easier than others. I don't have to tell you that there are times when you'd rather not talk for fear of what you might say, who you might offend, what you might not say, how much of it comes out right, so forth and so on, and ultimately the honoring of the God of heaven to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And failing him would be the utmost failure of all. Our country is hurting. There can be no doubt about that. The title of our sermon this morning is Solutions for a Hurting Nation. We are hurting as a result and fighting again over injustice or justice, depending on who's talking, right or wrong, taking of human life, the value of human life. Sadly, we've been here before. And there have certainly been strides made. I think everybody would acknowledge the same. But the issues of racial division remains a sore spot, and we are always only one tragedy or one crime away from division. Ethnic issues have been with this country nearly from its inception. Slavery is a blight on our history of our great nation, and it has long continued to be and serve as the roots that continually bring forth problems and pain in our nation. It's my estimation that rarely is it the case in any situation that the present issue is the same as the ongoing problem. The present issue gets all of the attention, rightly so. It is right before us, and so we address it with passion. We draw up arguments, we state our cases, and we even offer up solutions. We convince ourselves, as I heard frequently, we can do better. And in the end, at least in my estimation, we solve nothing. The pressing problem is people have been killed. That seems very much like what we should be talking about and what we should be seeking to solve. But the ongoing perpetual problem and the reason for this and other tragedies will happen again is always the same. Sin. The Apostle Paul spoke about how to be just with God. If you read the book of Romans, it is really that. It is, as some have said of it, a treatise. Some have referred to it as Paul's greatest writings. And they talk about how much and in detail Paul undertakes the subject of justification. That is the content of the book of Romans. In the opening chapter, he told his audience both the solution and the problem. We read the solution, or at least we had it read. You saw it there in Romans 1, beginning in verse number 14. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We talked in Bible class this morning about the problem of humanity. We agreed in Bible class that the problem was sin. Sin needs a solution. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9 says, no man can do this for himself. So I'm not sure why, when addressing problems in the world from sinners, that those who are Christians expect so much of them. I'm personally not sure. In a nation where slavery was lived, defended, perpetuated, and even fought over to maintain, in a nation where some have encouraged and sought ways to maintain dominance and superiority, Christians are surprised that bad things continue to happen. On the one hand, that's surprising. On the other hand, it's surprising that some Christians behave as if it never could. It is surprising to hear Christians talk about people in the world as if they are incapable of doing bad stuff. That they're surprised and outraged that such could happen. And I'm not sure how that's the case either. Sin is a problem that man cannot solve. And if sin reigns, people suffer. That's it. And that's all. The solution for sin is the gospel. The way Paul said the Gentiles and Jews got to the place that they did is the same way our nation has gotten here. And if you do the same things, Bible is very clear, you'll get the same results. So it would seem very helpful if one would go into the Bible, ascertain how man gets to the place that he gets to, and reverse those things. And if you do that, there's hope then that you can reverse your circumstances and situations. After Paul said, the gospel is God's power to save, from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, and into chapter 2, he tells how the Gentiles and the Jews came to be in such need of that gospel. How did they get here? I submit to you, and I'll say it again, they got here the same way we did as a nation of people. Reverse these things, and you'll have solutions for a hurting nation. Begin with me in verse number 18. The Apostle Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Point number one would be this. How do you reverse these circumstances, situations, behaviors? You fear the Lord. Why is God's wrath revealed? Verse number 18. He gives two reasons. Number one, ungodliness and unrighteousness, which is pretty much a sum total of all there is. One's actions toward God and one's actions toward their fellow man. That's how they got here. Ungodliness is to be impious. It is to lower, to debase the God of heaven and the divine nature. To treat God with less regard than he is due. To have no concept of being mindful of him and his presence. There is no awe. There is nothing about his sovereignty that's respected. No, you become ungodly and you can take his name in vain and his person. You can treat him lightly as if he's not even present. You have no concept of his overarching rule of your life and the world. No, why is God's wrath ungodliness? But then ungodliness naturally leads to the other. It'll be said frequently throughout the sermon because it appears frequently in the text. Immediately after ungodliness comes unrighteousness. Righteousness is right doing. It has to do with how one treats his fellow man. And so there is an upward view toward God, pious, godly, or if you become ungodly. There is also a right way to view one's fellow man. But if you're not going to treat and view God correctly, man is immediately in trouble one with another. You become unrighteous. God sees it. God hears it. God knows and God cares. How do you reverse it? You appreciate that there is an officer of justice in heaven to whom we'll all give an account. There is a legal system in heaven. There is legal counsel in heaven. There is a judge of all the earth in heaven. And there's a jury in heaven. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. When a nation of people, from their leaders onward, cease to fear God, it is wholly unreasonable to expect they're going to treat each other well. There is wholly unreasonable to expect that. How do we reverse it? We go back to fearing the Lord. Back in the book of Genesis, I'm sure you recall the narrative. I'll just give you the chapter and the verses. It's Genesis chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. You recall back in chapter 13, Abraham said to Sarah, when we go into this city, tell them you're my sister, lest they seeing you, they'll kill me. Well, when you get to chapter 20, that's actually practiced. Abraham and Sarah go into a town. A king by the name of Abimelech is told by some of his servants how beautiful she is. And she sends for him. He sends for her. God appears to Abimelech in a dream and says, you're a dead man, give her back. Abimelech wakes up early in the morning. I don't blame him. And he tells his people, give that man his wife back. Before Abraham leaves, he and Abimelech have a face-to-face. He calls Abraham near and he says to Abraham, what did you see here that made you do that? Why did you do that? Why would you lie about that? Abraham's answer was this. I thought the fear of God was not in this place, and that you would kill me for my wife. Friends, you fix it firmly in your mind. When God is not feared, man is not safe. You fix that firmly in your mind. Why is God's wrath with no fear of the Lord? But then secondly, how can we reverse it? Verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Return to a knowledge of God, and it could be reversed. God used to be the subject matter of schools. He was the teacher and the subject of students a long time ago. The verses say there's evidence for God. The invisible things, Bible says, are clearly seen. They're not obscured. You don't have to work hard. You know you didn't put the sun up there. You don't have to work hard to see it. They're clearly seen. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that there is no excuse. It didn't make itself. Hebrews 3:4. Every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. You didn't make yourself, Psalm 100 and verse 3. The Lord made us. To learn about God is to learn about ourselves. Made in his image, Genesis 1:26-27. And what is the problem in our country? What is it overcurring again and again? Is it not this very issue? We don't think everybody's made the same. We don't think all life is valued the same. Often that's where we end up, in this very dynamic. And yet, to learn God, it would treat us and tell us just that fact. We're made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26, 27. And God has crowned all men with glory and honor. Psalm 8, 3 and following. And that all men are made of one blood of all nations. Acts 17, 24 to 29. But no, instead of the knowledge of God in our land, we opt for humanism. It doesn't teach us that. It doesn't teach us that all men are made the same. Instead of the knowledge of God in our land, we opt for Darwinism. Evolution doesn't teach that. Instead of that, in our land, we opt for atheism, agnosticism. We reject God at every turn, and as soon as we reject God, amazingly, we debase man. We cannot keep refusing God and expecting that we will treat each other well. It won't happen. Somebody might say, well, we're not talking about treating one another well. We're talking about the law enforcement. Okay, I get that. But listen, friends, the law enforcement is a people who are taught to. People have to treat each other well. And until God is taught again, held up as that which we should all aspire, you cannot, we cannot, as a nation, and we have. Humans are greater than God. Darwinism was right. Everybody who is capable of reason and reading should check what Darwin was actually trying to find on the island. Man wasn't interested in insects and birds. Oh, I appreciate that that's what it sounds like. Just read the full chapter. Read the full title, rather. Read the title. He went to find out why some races are favored. For him, it was a foregone conclusion that they are. He just went to figure out why. And what he found has been applied across our land and country as right. And there are Christians who will side with Darwin. Well, I don't know how God made it. I'm not sure if the Bible is right. It could have evolved. There's no knowledge of God. If you're going to teach Darwinism and evolution and atheism and humanism, friends, good luck with treating each other right. I don't care what set of clothes you have on. Can't keep refusing God and expecting to treat each other well. The nation who keeps complaining about shootings and keeps teaching the shooters that they are worthless, mindless animals with no soul and no accountability and no afterlife. Good luck. And keep crying about the shooters and then teach the shooter, well, you're nothing but an animal in the first place. The same mouths that are bemoaning the shootings on television teach that. People are hearing what's being taught and they're acting accordingly. Number three, return to glorifying God. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. God should be glorified. God should be praised. God should be honored. God should be extolled. God should be revered. But instead, Paul says, they became vain, empty, useless. What if we return to thanksgiving to God? What if we took time to reflect on his mercies and his grace and goodness? We would come back to the conclusion that he made us all. He shared himself. He revealed himself. He redeemed us from sin. He gave his son and his reign. He desires to commune and seeks to be known. In the end, we praise and adore God. But not us. Not our nation. The nation looking for answers for the soul of man continues to reject and deny the Father of spirits. The nation that keeps hoping and asking people to do right keeps denying and rejecting the God of right doing. If God formed the spirit of man within him, you are not going to be the spiritual man you should be while rejecting him. They knew God. They didn't glorify him as God. That's our nation. How do we get here? This is how. The same way every nation before us has gotten here. Brings us to the next point. We should admit that we don't know better than God. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of God and the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds, the four-footed beasts and creeping things. We sing a song sometimes. There's a line in it that says, renounce now thy stubborn will. As a nation, we would do well to do that. We would do well to say, we don't know. As it turns out, we don't know better than God. We would do well to say that as a nation. We would do well to reject human wisdom and the deification and the divinity of man. To admit we don't know better. To repent from worshiping at the altar of Darwin. The result of our world is the same as the results of every nation who forgets God. The scripture is very clear on that. Righteousness exalts the nation's sins, a reproach to anybody. Jeremiah says, no man knows his own way. O Lord, I know the way of man is not within himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. We can't do better than God. We don't know better than God. And if we will help to ultimately ever get to where we want to be, it'll be because we return to God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses called the nation together and he said, teach your children. Put the words in your heart first and then teach your children. He said, teach them diligently when you rise up. What are they learning? They're learning God. What did Israel learn? They were to learn God. As a nation, we've long turned away from God. How can we keep expecting people to do it? Friends, listen, it's not going to happen. What should we do? Turn back to God and admit we don't know. But no, our nation is stubborn. Our nation is persistent. We could tell parents and arrest them for spanking their children. You know the Bible says do that, but we'll arrest you if you do that. We tell people you can't know. We know better than you. You let us tell you. There is no room for God in our culture, in our world. And then we get here. Paul said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our nation says, don't worry about that. Send them to us. We'll teach them everything contrary to God. How can we get there? A return to truth. Verse 25 says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The one commodity our nation seems to want nothing to do with is truth. Are all men created equal? Is all life the same value? Or are there favored races? Darwin says so. The eugenics people say so. Margaret Sanger said so. People believe it to be the case today. Humanism says worship the creature more than the creator. Atheism says there is no God. Evolution says there is no God and it was all an accident and you're a mindless animal. What's the truth? Is there such a thing as right and wrong? You remember a few weeks ago we were talking about bathrooms? You remember just not long ago we were asking the question, how do people not know anymore? You don't think that you and I as a nation, you don't think our nation can reject truth in one area and then hold to it in another? We won't. We won't. If you can reject it here, you can reject it there. If a person breaks the law by killing someone, and then someone else breaks the law by killing that person, if both people are in the world, which one is wrong? And why are they wrong? From a worldly perspective, why are they wrong? From a worldly perspective of, I'm better than you, or I don't like you, or I disagree with you, or I don't think you did. From a worldly perspective, who's wrong? Romans 13 is written to Christians. Submit to every ordinance of man. That's written to saints. 1 Peter 2:17, written to saints. Obey the authorities of men, written to Christians. Christians who are suffering for their faith are told, submit to God. What are the worldly people told? What rules do they live by? On what basis would one who is not changed by the gospel, not reformed by Christ, not regenerated by Jesus, not transformed into his image, not called out of the world, not redeemed by his blood, not cleansed, not washed, not saved, not justified, sanctified, on what basis would that person live right? When men reject truth, the results are consistently the same. You reject truth, all bets are off. You can lie with impunity. You can fudge facts. There are no facts. You can deny and reject and do anything when you reject truth. God's actions are consistently the same too. When men behave this way, as we're reading in Romans chapter 1, and as our nation has lived three times in this chapter, you will read similar expressions as the one found in 24a. Wherefore God also gave them up. 26a. For this cause God gave them up. 28b. God gave them over. Without God's fear before them, with glorifying and honoring and serving self, with a refusal to obey the truth, with a willingness to suppress it, man will live an immoral, destructive life. Immoral before God, destructive to self and to others. There is divine commentary on the state you can expect to find in a nation of people who have done what's in verses 18 down to verse number 26. What could you expect to find in such a place? Just start reading with me at verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their own their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You know, had we read this 2 or 3 weeks ago before these recent events, you and I would have understood very plainly. That's our nation. Let me ask you this. How about now? Does that sound like our nation? If you reject God, no fear of God, refuse God, exhort yourself, reject God's truth, change it into a lie, this is the result of every nation under the sun that's ever been a nation. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Our nation has done these things, and she should not expect any other results. We talked in Bible class this morning that humanity has a problem it cannot solve. Which humans? I ask in Bible class, do you mean all humans for all time, in every place, in every culture, all over the world, for all time? If I'm not mistaken this morning, there was a unanimous yes. And then we come to America and exempt her? Is there a God? Is there a heaven or hell? Do you have a soul that will live forever? Are all men created equally? Is the kingdom, the church, the place where the saved of all nations come together and find peace and brotherhood and citizenship? Is this the result of the blood of Jesus and a like precious faith? Or is it the result of being an American? Like you, the pain was real. The hurt was tremendous. The outrage was palpable. Maybe that's the word. And then you sit back and you think. You read the Facebook posts and the feeds. You think whether or not you should make one yourself. And then you get back to the same old place you started in. We have a nation where people have believed, practiced through the years, ethnic issues of superiority and inferiority. That's real. It happened. We have a nation that has largely said, God, we don't want you. And we have a nation where people do wrong and hurt each other and take human life unjustly. And we have a nation where there are sinners without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, without the gospel, I don't see it changing. I don't see how man is going to fix himself apart from Jesus. And that forces us to appreciate, one, the blessing of being in Jesus and the tragedy of not being in Jesus. Citizens have every right to the law. None should live in fear. People do wrong. That's just the truth. Taking human life is not the answer. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the solution. If you're a Christian, you've got to think differently than people in the world. And if you're a Christian, your family is comprised of those inside of the kingdom, bought by the blood. In a very real sense, we all say to Jesus, your citizenship trumps mine. In a very real sense. I will add this caveat. Brethren, we have long and we continue to live every week divided. And we all seem to be largely okay with it as a brotherhood. And then tragedy strikes. And then we see ourselves flocking quite naturally to those people who look most like us and leaving the very people in the kingdom we've both been bought by. And the challenge is ours. Not that injustice doesn't happen, it does. Not that wrongs are not committed, they are. But the challenge for us is, are God's people inside of his kingdom? Or is that the part that's less than the other part? There are black people, and I'm one of them, who when they see the news, they want to know the facts. They want to know what happened. But they are very capable of saying, that was unjust. Now there are some people who will do that no matter what happens. And there are some people who will not. They will look at it and wait and see and say, that was wrong. There's got to be people on the other side who also are willing to say, that was wrong. It can't be the case that every time it occurs, it's right. I'm not saying that there are bad policemen all over the world. I'm not. There are far, 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 far better ones. But sometimes it does happen. But that can't be why Christians end up turning on each other. Christians can't afford to turn on each other over the actions of the world. And far too often, that happens. Brethren should be able to look at circumstances and agree. They won't always, maybe, but we shouldn't be turning and fighting. And we are just moments away from anything the world does to Facebook being lit up by Christians arguing and fighting and hating each other. We're just one more away. I would encourage, before you get on there and start typing, pray, pray, pray before you start writing. I'm not saying what you're writing is bad. I'm just saying pray, because once it's sent, I have a hard time getting it back. God's people are in the church. As God's people look at our nation, God's people have to be very clear. Our nation has done what's in Romans chapter 1. And since as a nation, our nation has done that, it is going to be very challenging for us to ask and expect great things to come out of such actions. Can't keep rejecting God. Can't keep being ungodly and hope to be righteous. If God is rejected, man is in trouble. You're not a Christian this morning, become one. The message today is the same message it is every week. You need Jesus. You need salvation. You need your sins washed away. You need the only hope in the world. Our nation is not going to fix it. Our nation is not going to get it together. Our nation is not going to solve the problem. The problem is solved in Jesus. The problem is solved in Jesus. Peace is made in Jesus. The cleansing is done in Jesus. The renewal is done in Jesus. The washing, the saving, the cleansing, the that's done in, it's not done apart from Him. And friends, if you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, you need to be. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess His name and be immersed in water and let Jesus save you this morning. If you've never done that, and friends, you have no more pressing circumstance in your life than the need of Jesus. If you have done that, may the grace of our God and His love and our redemption in His Son allow us to be lights and salt. The world is never going to get it right. We need to go into that world and shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their only hope is for Christians to share the gospel. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.